everyone, and welcome to our meeting of memorial this evening at the end of an absolutely wonderful week that we've shared together around the life and times of Elijah. Before we start things this evening, we're going to have a collection, so we can get that out of the way to start off with. But the general running of the evening will be, I'm not going to say much more. The whole thing has been orchestrated on laptop data projector, so just follow the prompts on the screen.
our heads, let us pray. We come unto thee, our heavenly Father, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, full of grace and truth. We come unto thee in these closing days, praising thy name, for thou art great, thou art the creator of the earth. Thou hast seen the aeons of time, thou hast seen the history of mankind from the beginning. And in these last days, Father, thou hast given us a hope. Thou hast called every single one of us that is in this place to great things through thy beloved Son. We thank you, Father, for that hope and that calling, and pray that we would take it with both our hands, grasp it, and through thy grace and thy loving, tender kindness, that we would cleave unto thee, and that we would seek thy face, and so that we can have that comfort that when thy beloved Son returns to the face of this thine earth, that we would be gathered unto him to receive those wonderful things that have been promised to all of those that diligently seek thee and that love thee and that love thy ways. And tonight particularly, our Heavenly Father, we remember our Master, thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, thy dear Son, who gave his life, who obeyed thee in everything that he did, through great pain and through anguish and through suffering, not for himself alone, but for us. For anyone who desires to seek after thee. And for this, Father, we are thankful. May we dwell deeply upon that sacrifice tonight. May we be moved. May we be moved to action. May we be moved in the thoughts of our heart in deep gratitude for what thou hast promised and what has been achieved in thy beloved Son's life and death. And now, Father, he sits at thy right hand, reunited with thee in great joy and peace. And he's on his feet, taking the first step, ready to come back to the face of the earth. We pray, Father, that we would be strengthened by our gathering this week and by our meeting tonight, that we would steel ourselves, that we would strive to put our trust in thee, to lean not upon the empty things of this life and the glitter and the empty things that surround us in the earth, but that we might depend upon thy comfort and the things that you have promised, great things that you have promised to us. So, Father, tonight we pray that there might be a solemn spirit, a spirit of contemplation, a spirit of thankfulness and gratitude, and a spirit of joy. As we lift up our hearts in singing praise to thee tonight, we pray that it might be pleasing to thee. We honour and praise thy name, and may it be now and forever, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God.
Jesus sat down by Jacob's well. It was the middle of the day. And he was tired. And it was hot. And he'd been about his father's business, as he always was. And there came a lone woman, a Samaritan, A race despised by the Jewish people. Neither Jew nor Gentile. We would say today they were dodgy, would be the Australian expression for a Samaritan. They were dodgy. They were certainly not to be associated with. And Jesus asked this woman for a drink. Will you give me a drink? Reminiscent of Elijah, isn't it, really, with the widow of Zarephath. Will you give me a drink? And there ensued, after that simple request, an amazing conversation between Jesus and the woman. And the upshot of that was that eventually the woman had a question about worship. She said, "Sir, I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus answered her and said, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is of the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and truth." Why do we worship? Because the Father's seeking people to worship in spirit and truth. You know, all humans worship, don't they? It's an innate thing in us to worship. You think about the people you see in the world we live in. We all worship something. People. Movie stars, rock stars. In Elijah's day, it was Baal. But people are drawn to worship. You know, years ago when we first got married, there's a fellow lived next door to where we were living, and he had a car. A hotted up HQ Holden, that would mean nothing to you young people here, but in my day it was pretty special. And it was two-tone, blue on the bottom and white on the top. Do you know, every weekend, he spent his entire weekend worshipping that car. He waxed it, he polished it, he detailed it. He did things I didn't think he could possibly do to a car. And you know what? We used to observe him going over through this ritual of worship every weekend. Till one day we came home, and there was what he worshipped, smashed completely. Wrapped it around a telegraph pole. I used to talk to him, and he was in tears over it. Why? Because it was, to him, it was everything. You see, God knows that we have an inbuilt need to worship. That's why it says the Father is looking. He knows we worship. The question is, what do we worship? How do we worship? He's looking for particular worshippers who worship in spirit and truth. In other words, he's looking for people who worship whose lives is based on the truth of his word and the changing power of that word to conform them into something they would never become without it. That's true worship. Why do we worship God? Why are we here? Why be involved in this exercise? Look what God has done for us in comparison to any other being or any other thing we might choose to worship or value. He made us. He keeps us alive in this mortal existence. So day after day, although the world doesn't recognise it at large, God is the one. Jesus said, "My Father worked up until now and I continue to work." So God works every day sustaining creation. And beyond that, he gave his only Son to save us and to share eternity with us, because you can't get eternity from anywhere else. It's great to be here with an absolutely full hall.
to have such a large group of people to worship with. It's a blessing. You think of so many of our brothers and sisters in this world who don't get to worship like this. My mind always goes to our brother in the Cook Islands. He's on his own. He doesn't get to do this. We've got to really value this tonight, right? We've got to feel this as we do it together. But you know, while this is communal worship, worship is very much an individual act, isn't it? I can't delegate my worship to you. I can't say worship on my behalf. That's not the way God has designed us. It's an expression of how we feel about God and about what he's done for us. It's our desire towards God and towards the Lord Jesus and what he's done for us. And it's what all of us bring. Each of us brought something here tonight that we're going to try and outwork in our expression. Outwork in our expression. But only God and our Lord know really what's in there. And only they know what we've really bought. And whether or not it's the best we could bring. The best we have to offer. There are times when we worship alone. They will come again. But look, right now and here. Jesus said the time is coming and now is. This is the time. Now is the hour. As we join together. It's an opportunity. It's about remembering a man who did something which would be considered extremely strange. He gave his life for people that didn't deserve it. What Paul says in Romans, while we were yet sinners, he gave his life for people that didn't deserve it. Scarcely would someone die for a good man. Jesus died for sinners. That's the most radical thing ever. People want to talk about being radical. That's the most radical thing anyone ever did. And you can be associated with that. You can feel the power of that. It's a remembrance of someone who didn't just give his life. He gave it in the cruelest of ways. But it's not just a death we remember, is it? Can you imagine what a forlorn meeting this would be? If it was just a funeral? If we had the coffin here that's over there in the sand pit and we put it on the platform and all we had to remember was a man in a coffin. What a tragedy. Feel the difference between that. Think about the difference between that that you would have in your mind between that and the reality of a resurrection. And how you feel about that. That the man came out of the coffin or the tomb forever. The one exception to the human race is why we are here. That's special. A body that the grave couldn't hold, says Acts 2. And you get your picture of the grave trying on, clutching. It took every other being in and held them there, but it just couldn't keep its hands on the Lord because he didn't belong there. He was foreign to the grave. Everybody else was rightly related to the grave. He'd done nothing. He was a foreign body. The grave couldn't hold him. Do you know, there was nothing half-hearted about the Lord, was there? He didn't give a half-hearted offering. You don't go to a crucifixion casually. You've got to be 100% committed. And he was. Anything he ever did was 100%. When he worshipped, he was 100%. Was he emotional about his worship? Read the Gospels. Did he feel? Did he empathise? Was it real? It's all there. So we have an opportunity to worship right now the very best we can. How we really feel after a week of being together and absorbing the Word of God and sharing the fellowship, to remember now why we're here, the focus of why we're here. You know, a wonderful thing is that the man who sat by the well 2,000 years ago talking to the woman of Samaria, who nobody else would have talked to, who the disciples were amazed that Jesus talked to her, that same man is here. Oh, we can't see him. But he said he walks amongst the ecclesia. He's here. He stepped into eternity 2,000 years ago. That's amazing. And it's our privilege to worship knowing the Father and Son are present with us. So tonight as we join together, and look at that last song we sang together, did you feel that when you sang it? I'm sure you did. You couldn't sing with endurance the race set before us. As we worship together, try and harness everything. You know, so often we're distracted, aren't we? If you're like me, you sort of fumble with the hymn book and you open it up and you think, not what I would have picked. How can we sing this one every Sunday? And then because I can't play a musical instrument, I've got to keep my mouth shut because I'm likely to be told, well, you get up and do better. Right? So we have limitations when we worship in our own ecclesia. And we have to understand that. We're blessed tonight. We've got about 400 voices. We've got a choir. We've got people playing instruments beautifully. I'm sure you don't get this every Sunday at your meeting unless it's very different to mine. You may do. You might be really blessed. It's not what I normally experience. So as we're here tonight, let's put our heart, our mind, our body, our soul into this. Let's feel what we're doing. And not glancing around the room, not a casual with one hand in the pocket and singing out the corner of our mouth. That's not worship. That's pretend. If we really believe that God and our Lord are watching us and rejoicing. You remember what Jesus said? He said the Father seeks people like that to worship him. If we really believe that, then we're going to give it everything. We're going to feel the power of that. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 12, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Or service of reason, says the AV. See, what we're doing is not baseless. It's not something that they did when they jumped up and down to Baal. It's based in spiritless. It's not something that they did when they jumped up and down to Baal. It's based in spirit and truth. It's got a sure foundation. It's got an eternal future. It's the rock on which we base our lives. So let's put everything into it. As Hebrews 13 says, through Jesus, who we've come to remember, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips that confess his name.
For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that they will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Sun of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. You shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and the rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter desolation. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Let us test and examine our ways, and return to the Lord.
Well, here we are. It's gone fast, hasn't it? Hey? You reckon it's gone fast? Yes. Too fast. It's not eternity. It's 7 days. It's a week. And won't it be fantastic when we don't have to worry about time? When we don't have to think, you know, at the end of the week I'll just be looking back on that event and thinking about all the things we did and the conversations we had and how much we enjoyed it. I haven't been in the study groups. I was a bit disappointed about that, I have to say. But the idea was that they didn't want the threatening presence of hosts around them. I don't think I'm a threatening presence, but maybe I am. It always seemed to me when I was a young fellow leading study groups that the host used to pick my group to come into. Must have been something about me that made them want to pay close attention to what I was saying. Elijah, when he had that showdown on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, invited all the people up, didn't he? And he put on this challenge. And at the end of that, when God consumed the sacrifice in fire and the people said, Yahweh's God, it looked like the future was going to be rosy and they were going to take over. Baal would be knocked down and God would be worshipped again, but it all dissipated under the threat of Jezebel saying she'd take Elijah's life. And Elijah, we would say, went to water. Well, he went to the wilderness, really, but he couldn't face the opposition. There was no real conversion there. He wanted it to be so much like we do. We want a conversion, it's not there. So I thought, what can I say in a few words of exhortation out of the whole of the life of Elijah? Because you already know it. All of you know better than I do. So I'm not going to be able to tell you anything you don't already know. But the real issue is this. When the rubber hits the road, as we say, we have to go back and live it. Elijah was a man of like passions as us. He was like us. Although he was a wild prophet, with a big voice and fiery eyes and long hair and a long beard, he was like us. He was made of the same stuff. One of the great things about Elijah is he was passionate about his God. Passionate about God. And that's what we have to be. Do you know, to sustain a faith in this world, you have to be passionate. You can't do it any other way. It's like our worship. You want to offer half-hearted worship? That's not worship. You want real faith? You've got to be passionate. Jesus said that, he knows. He said, lukewarm doesn't cut it. That's a great challenge. Do you know the great presentation that went on last night, the young people did the meditation with all that imagery and the screens and everything. I thought they'd base it on my life. Because that it drew me in. That's how I feel. Combating that all day and driving around and in the city and out of the city. And on the dashboard of my truck sits a Bible, as I've told many of you before. And I know I keep having to plug into that Bible. Do you know how many times I put the radio on or I listen to something else and the Bible sits there? It's really challenging. So what are we going to do after study week? It's easy to talk about God when there's 400 people. It's a difficulty when we're on our own. What are you going to do after study week? How are you going to fight the battles? Do you know, it's incredible, the wisdom of God. It never ceases to amaze us, does it? He gave us a book. We don't have prophets. What we've got is the book. We've got all the message in that book. It's the still, small voice that God has given us. It's a matter of what we do with it, how we treat it. Think about the world we live in. What's going on all around us? There's earthquake, there's wind, and there's fire. Look at the news. See the current events. There's all this big noise. The world's in a state of turmoil, and we know it must be. That's what Jesus said. And he said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, what's the response of a true disciple? Walk around looking at the ground? No. He said, when you see that happening, a true disciple looks up and lifts up his head. He says, he's coming back. What have we got to be? When all around the world wants power and it wants guns and it wants fuel and it wants everything to happen, we've got to be the still, small voice. You ever thought about the phrase, it's so nice to hear your voice coming down the phone? Think about that. Think about being that voice for somebody else. Take it out. God said in Zechariah, not by might or power, but by my spirit will things be accomplished. We have that when we take the word of God. Do you know, the theme for the week has been, choose your eternity. That's very challenging. Do you know that we have it already? Now you're going to accuse me. You're now going to say, I know why they used to want to sit in your study groups, because you're saying we've got eternity already. I'm not saying once saved, always saved. I want you to come to 1 John chapter 5. First John 5, the apostle says this, verse 11, and this is the testimony God has given us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So there's only two classes in the world. We've been talking about it all week. There are those who have the Son, and they've got life, eternal life. And those who don't have the Son don't have life. That's it. End of story. You're either in Christ and you've got life, or you're not. He says, we've got eternal life. What does he mean by that? Do you know, when you come into Christ, you've got life. The only thing you can do is lose it. That's the truth. If you're in Christ and you live in Christ and your whole desire is to be in Christ, you've got eternal life. All we can do is, by our choices, is lose that. That's what the Apostle John's saying. That's a wonderful thing to carry with us. We have eternal life. Oh, sure, we've got it. At the moment, we're mortal. But there it is, sitting there waiting for the final fulfillment when we put on immortality. And we can't really possibly conceive of that, can we? Of putting on immortality, like Matt was talking about last night. Do you know, one of my favourite verses in the whole of the Bible is in Daniel chapter 12. I want you to come over here. Because this is about eternity. Not many people have this consolation. Daniel 12. In verse 4, he says to Daniel, "But you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge." And then there was a conversation. And finally, at the end of the chapter, Daniel's told this in verse 13. "As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance." And we think about that and we say, I'd love to be like that. I'd love to be like Daniel. Imagine hearing that before he died. In our vernacular as Australians, we would say, have a sleep, mate. Have a sleep. Go and lie down for a while. Because Daniel's not dead. Not in God's mind. He'll rise to his allotted inheritance. But God has promised us the same thing if we choose eternity. Well, how do we carry that on? What are we going to do? Come Monday morning, come the rest of next week, when you've got to battle your way through life as it is. When I find myself back in my work van in heavy traffic, on the mobile phone constantly, running late, struggling to retain in my small brain any of what I enjoyed this week. What can we do practically to reinforce this in our mind? Okay, I'm going to suggest a couple of things. Some of you have heard me say this before. If you're at a Marnsey, you've heard me say this before. It's something I do for myself, and it works for me. So I want you to try it out. I try and do this as regularly as possible. Some mornings I forget. When you wake up Monday morning, and you're lying in bed, and you're thinking about the week ahead, and you wish you were back at study work, the alarm goes off and you've got to get out. I want you to try to do this. Say to yourself, I love my master. Just say it in your mind. Can you say it now? Say it now. What does that make you feel? Who do you think of? Straight away. Who? Jesus, don't you? So the first person you think of when you say that is Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's one thing. I try and do that, and then by the middle of the day I've forgotten who my master was. Isn't that terrible? That's sad. But at least I think I start the day with that. Now, the other thing, and I've thought about this while I've been here this week, is how do we link ourselves together? Because we've been here for a week and there's 400 of us and we disappear into different places in Australia and overseas and everywhere else. And with the passing of just a short period of time, we've forgotten everyone. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. The Apostle Paul says this in verse 12. Sorry, 2 Corinthians 2. I've written it down wrong. In 2 Corinthians 2, Paul says in verse 12, I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me. I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. And he cuts in and he says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in a triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. So the idea here is, when the Romans went out and they achieved a victory, they would come back and there would be prisoners they would take captive. And they would have a triumphal procession and there'd be a festival on. And they would come in and the general would be there with his soldiers. And in the middle of the procession they'd have the captives and they'd have their weapons all piled up. And they'd say, look, Rome's had a victory. We've triumphed over the enemy. And the people would all be cheering and they go, wonderful, Rome's triumphed again. We're victorious. And they would light incense, sweet fragrance, and they would spread it through the air. And so that people would associate that victory with that aroma, that triumphant procession. The Apostle Paul says, God leads us in a triumphal procession, the apostles. And he said, you know what he's doing? Everywhere we go throughout the Roman Empire, he's spreading the aroma of the gospel through his son. The fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. You see the two categories? There's those who are being saved and there's those who are perishing. Now I want you to transfer this into your life. If we're in the triumphal procession, think about all the people here. I know that's impossible. Some of them you don't even know their name. You haven't really met. But just think of a group of people and then expand that in your mind next week and think, all of those people are part of the procession we have in Christ. And it doesn't matter where they are, whether they're in Australia, New Zealand, England, America, it doesn't matter. We're all being led in a triumphal procession. And what we have with us is the still small voice. The fragrance of the gospel and the aroma of the Lord that we serve. Do you know, we will never, with the still small voice, triumph over politicians, popes, who's in town now, I believe, in Sydney. What we've had this week is going to be nothing in comparison to 350,000 people at Randwick Racecourse next week. But we have the power of the still small voice. We were never promised we're going to get mass conversions. What we know we have is the truth of the gospel. So as you go through next week, think about that procession that you're part of. And he says, to those people who are being saved, we are the smell of the fragrance of life. You think about that. When people come across the gospel and they really take hold of it, it is to them life. It's like a fragrance. It's like a beautiful perfume. The life of the Son of God opens out and it becomes everything to them. It's their desire. So to those people who are attracted to truth and to the gospel, it's beautiful. It's the most beautiful thing ever. To those people that aren't, the apostle says, well, he says, we are the smell of death. And it will always be like that. It will always divide between two classes. Jesus said that. There's the wide road and there's the narrow road. And he said, who is equal to such a task? Now, if I ask you, are you capable of taking the still small voice and telling other people about it, you'll probably tell me no. Do you know the beauty of that gospel is that it's not us. It's not the power of us. The beauty of it also is that it doesn't matter who we are, how big we are, how small we are, we can do it. We can take something from here and give it to someone else and encourage them to join the procession as we're being led by God through Jesus Christ to victory. The Apostle Paul says in chapter 3, verse 4, he says, such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. So the confidence is not in us. It's in what God will do with us and what he has done with us this week and the power of that in our lives to lead us in that procession. Paul thought himself unworthy. We do too. God doesn't, or he wouldn't have called us in Christ. As we leave this week, try and link in your mind those people that have been here as part of that procession that is being led towards victory. Whatever it is you're doing, think of the kingdom that we're being led to, because that's where the procession leads. You think about the alternative. That other procession that Paul talks about is just huge. And everybody's in it. And they're all following blindly. They're just going there and it's going to get to the point where it's all over. The procession we're in, oh, it's challenging. Jesus never ever promised anything else. It's challenging. But it develops our character. And it's hard and there's tough decisions. But it's the only procession to be part of. It's the only one that leads to victory. It's the only one in which there is any hope. In the last book of the Bible, Revelation, chapter 11. You want to know what Revelation is about? Here it is in chapter 11. Verse 15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Someone said, if you want to sum up the book of Revelation in one sentence, it's Jesus wins. Right? Can you remember that? Jesus wins? Because that's the procession we're involved in. That's pretty simple. Do you want to be in the victory? Stay in the procession. If you're in the procession, stay in it. We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, your wrath has come, the time has come for the judging of the dead. For the rewarding of your servants, the prophet. And Elijah will be there. You'll be able to talk to him. Tell him you looked at his life, you studied it, you picked up lessons, you feel close to him. Not only the prophets, but the saints who reverence your name, both small and great. That's where the procession is heading. To the kingdom of God. Can you imagine that? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. After all the things we've been through. The victory is there. The Apostle Paul says. And on that day, the joy and the fellowship we had here this week will be nothing compared with that day when the kingdom becomes the kingdom of God. And in that moment, and we can't possibly anticipate it, Paul says in the twinkling of an eye, in that moment, when you look at that and just see it and it's reality, And the Lord welcomes you into his kingdom. I'm sure in your mind, you'll say to yourself, thank God I chose eternity.
Thank you.
The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands, and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, "Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you." Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away.
Thank you.
and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for the words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son."